Well, good morning. It is so good to see each one of you. It has been a few weeks since we've been here. We had a very special reason for being gone a couple weeks ago. Our daughter, Adeline Brooke, was born healthy and safe on January 20th. We were able to come home from the hospital that Saturday, so we stayed home that Sunday just to get all settled. She is doing very well, as cute as ever, and we're very thankful for that. And then last weekend, my two older girls decided to get the stomach bug, and so we were home with them. And then they so wonderfully gave me a very, very, very early birthday present and gave it to me. And I had it in the middle of this week on Tuesday. So very thankful to be back out in the open and get some fresh air and to be back with you all. Very thankful to be here. It's nice to be out. And I missed you guys. It's been several weeks and excited to be back in the house of the Lord and to worship with you all this morning. If you could turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 this morning. Colossians chapter 4. Excited. It's been a few weeks since I've been able to preach as well. Excited to be able to be back in the pulpit and to share from God's word. Colossians chapter 4 this morning. The title of the message is Perfectly Seasoned Speech. Perfectly Seasoned Speech. When I first did my notes that I was going to, that you all have this morning, hopefully they're in your tidings, I did a little typo and I put in there a little idiom that I'm trying to go off of, I put in the title, Perfectly Seasoned Steak. So that would have been quite the title this morning, but I did change that. Perfectly Seasoned Speech, Pastor Randy already mentioned steak this morning, so I don't feel so bad about bringing this up. That's the one thing that everybody loves to hear talked about at 11:30 on Sunday afternoon when you're all hungry is food. But I'm going to talk about some steak here this morning. Because my absolute favorite meal is a good steak, and you have different sides alongside of it. There's some good things to add in with that. But a really good steak, one that's been seasoned well, one that's been cooked, that's not overcooked, that is nice and juicy, is my absolute favorite thing in the world. In the Tri-Cities here, we have some good steak places, some expensive ones you can get. If you go to the premier steakhouse in the Tri-Cities, Texas Roadhouse, you can get a very nice porterhouse T-bone steak. If you get all the fixings and everything, it's going to run you about $50 for the steak alone. It's a good steak. It's nice. It's hard to spend $50 for anything. But the most expensive steak in the world, at least as I've been able to find, is this rib steak that is from a French cow that I'm not going to try to pronounce the French name because I struggle enough with English as it is. But it is a blonde cow, and it is these rib steaks that they do. Each one is about $3,200. Now, it is so rare and is supposedly so amazing. They age it for 15 years, and there are only two chefs in the world that are certified to cook them. One is in France, and one is in Hong Kong. So you have to go to one of those two places to actually get it prepared, and you're going to pay $3,200. Now, I love steak. Steak is amazing. I really cannot imagine paying $3,200 for even a steak that just perfectly melts in your mouth. It just seems crazy to me. I love to make my own steak, to season it myself, to be able to prepare it and to grill it or to smoke it and to know the work I've put into it and to have it come out tasting good. However you like your steak, maybe you don't even like steak this morning, that's fine. We can talk afterwards. There is definitely different flavor profiles out there that different people like and enjoy, but it needs to be well seasoned. If it is not well seasoned, if something is off-putting about it, it doesn't taste right, nobody's going to really like it. And if you paid for it, you're absolutely going to be upset that you paid money for it. But we get to Colossians chapter 4 and here in verse 6. And the reason for this being mentioned this morning is how Paul writes to the church at Colossae here, as he does so often in his closing of his letters. He is giving these final thoughts, and what we're going to focus on this morning is the topic of speech. Now, I promise not to keep you long since all your mouths are probably watering now, but honestly, folks, this is one of the topics that each one of us needs to be reminded of constantly. Because unless you're someone that is able to not talk at all and get throughout your day, all of us talk constantly. We have to be able to communicate, to be able to talk with those around us. And our speech is one of the, if not the most defining characteristics about us as humans, not even to say as Christians. And this is what Paul zeroes in on here in chapter 4 of Colossians and verse 6. The verse this morning simply says, "Let your speech be always with grace,
seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can go to your word, and even in just this one verse we're focusing in on this morning, so much truth that is packed in, so much that we need for our lives, especially as we consider our speech and how we talk and how we communicate. Lord, there are people around us that may never even have a conversation with us that will know us and will judge us by how we talk and how we communicate. And Lord, we have opportunities to point others to you without even directly speaking to them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider how our speech is going forward. How is it being communicated? Lord, are we reflecting you in our speech in every single thing that we do? Lord, help us to consider the impact that our words have. And Lord, help us to be cautious, to be confident as we communicate for you that we'd reflect you. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to give you these quotes of some of the most famous speeches in American history, maybe you know just these quick little few highlights from them, or maybe you know the entire speech, you could tell me who gave the speech. The first one, 67 years ago, was Abraham Lincoln. The speech, "I Have a Dream," was Martin Luther King Jr. "Ask not what your country can do for you," JFK. I'd but say a few words and you can tell me immediately who said these speeches. Words have impact. Well-prepared speeches, well-prepared words have impact that go beyond the time that they are spoken. People remember, people are able to reflect. And in the spiritual sense, as Christians, we need to realize that our words have a major impact on those around us. Before we dig into this verse here in Colossians, I want to reflect quickly on some of the dangers the Bible tells us about ungodly speech, speech that does not reflect Christ. First verse here, Proverbs 15, 1 through 2, reminds us that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. What we say, how we say it, how we communicate has a great impact on those around us. If we speak softly, if we are considerate of what we say, those that are coming at us with anger and with wrath, as is put here in Proverbs 15, they will be turned away, they will be calmed down. But if we return anger with anger, it continues to rile up the situation. Proverbs 21, 23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Isn't it true that so many times we would save ourselves from issues if we just didn't talk? If we just stayed silent? Maybe not forever, although sometimes I feel like I shouldn't talk at all in some situations. But there are moments where if we just pause for a little bit, and as the Bible we know tells us to consider, to be slow to speak, if we do that, we practice that, how much heartache would we save ourselves from? Ecclesiastes 5, 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou art upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." A great motto maybe we could put up above our doors, "Let thy words be few." I need that reminder. Turn with me to James chapter 3. We cannot talk about speech and about the mouth and about the tongue without going to the book of James. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. As James is working through his letter here, he gets to chapter 3, and he gives a warning here in these 12 verses that we need to be reminded of constantly, the dangers of the tongue. Verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire can lift. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So in the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The words that James is trying to communicate here, as he's talking about communication, is that our tongue, our mouth, our speech has great impact not only on what's happening around us, but on our own lives, because it is that driving force in how we act. It's a reflection on us as people. See, what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of our heart. What we are thinking on, what we are considering, will ultimately come out and will be spoken to all those around us. Folks, if we are casual with our speech, we are showing that we do not have a care and concern about the impact of our words. If we are not considerate of what we are saying, if we are not thinking about how it may be received, about the message that we are communicating, we are losing opportunities to be a testimony for the Lord. There are great dangers in ungodly speech. There are great warnings that we need to take into consideration as we think about what we are saying. Folks, it doesn't matter if you are someone that has a great stage to speak from. You give many public speeches. If you have communication with just one or two people, you have the impact to change one or two lives, including yourself, for the Lord or away from the Lord. Our speech is something that is greatly important. But as we think about how should our speech be reflecting Christ, what characteristics should we put on? That brings us to Colossians chapter 4. As Paul is continuing his letter and he's kind of concluding it here, I want us to go back up to verse 1 and to get an understanding of these different topics that he is hitting here. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." And then we come to verse 6. I want to think about that verse directly before verse 6. This mindset that he is asking the church at Colossae and us today to have is to walk in wisdom. We stop right there. We consider, are we purposely walking in wisdom? Walking in wisdom means we are considering the steps we are taking. We are considering the actions that we are about to take. We are considering, as we see in verse 6, our words. We are controlling what is coming out of us, not allowing what is coming out of us to control us. Walk in wisdom specifically, though, toward them that are without. Why are we to do that? Why are we to walk in wisdom with those people that we're going to encounter in this world today? What is the purpose? What is the reason we should do that? The end of the verse 5 there says, redeeming the time. Why are we to redeem the time? We see elsewhere in Scripture, because the days are evil. Because the time is short. We do not know when the Lord is going to return and when we are going to be caught up into heaven with Him. But what we do know is that there are lost people in this world that we have an opportunity to be a testimony to through our actions and through our words. And if we are going to have an opportunity to reach them, we need to be walking in wisdom. We need to be walking in truth because we need to redeem the time because of the short time that we have to reach them. directly after that command, he then gives us these three characteristics of what godly speech looks like, what it should look like in the life of a believer as we are encountering those in the world around us. First characteristic that we see here in verse 6 is speech that is abounding in grace. He says, let your speech be always with grace. You could also say, let your speech always be saturated with grace. Let it be full of this grace. What kind of grace are we talking about here? In a casual conversation, it might have been understood that this original usage here by Paul would be referring to a speech that delights or charms. One that comes alongside of someone and kind of builds them up and uplifts them. One that someone wants to hear. A speech that is full of grace in the casual sense is one that people want to hear. It's not one that turns people away. It's an exciting type of speech. It's an exciting type of conversation that delights and draws people in. But we would be at a loss if we did not also touch the subject of what the fuller extent of grace is, especially as we know Paul talks about all throughout his letters. This is that grace that is manifested in Christ. That grace that we have seen in Christ because of his gift of salvation. For by grace are ye saved. We cannot forget that we have the salvation offered to us, not because we're deserving, not because we have done anything to earn this salvation, but because Jesus Christ came to this earth as a servant, as a man. He humbled himself and gave his life so we could have salvation. And that grace that I pray that each person here this morning has seen in their lives and has accepted that gift of salvation, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're here this morning and you have not accepted that free gift, please do not leave here without someone being able to tell you about the most amazing gift you could ever receive and how you don't have to do anything to earn it, because we can't, but how that price has already been paid and how you simply need to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Folks, this is what Paul is talking about here. This is the full encapsulation of this grace. When we are letting our speech be always with grace, let it be full of grace. It is that speech that delights and charms, but it's a delight and charm that is focused on what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when we have the proper motivation, when we're living our lives focused on the cross, reflecting on what he's done for us, it would be natural, wouldn't it, for our speech to delight and to charm, to come alongside of someone. Have you heard the good news? Have you heard what Jesus did in my life? Have you heard that God sent his Son Jesus to die for me and to die for you so you could have salvation? What better news, what better speech could we give to someone than to tell them that they have an opportunity to spend eternity in heaven because of the love of Jesus Christ? Folks, a Christian speech should always be full of Christ. Turn over one chapter back in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, familiar verses to us in verses 16 through 17. Just a little bit earlier, Paul was reflecting on this idea of this grace and reflecting on Christ. He says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," once again, "in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed," or we could include speech, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Whatever we are doing, in every single action that we take, in every single word that we speak, are we doing all to the glory of the Lord? Are we doing all in the name of Jesus? Are we doing all in a reflection of that grace that has been bestowed to us? Are we doing all in an act of thankfulness for the salvation that we have? Folks, are we allowing ourselves to be considering our speech? Are we taking time to think about the impact that our words have? Are we filling, saturating our speech with grace, both in how it comes out and in the manner and the method that we are preparing it and considering what Christ has done for us? The first characteristic here is to make sure that our speech is abounding in grace. Number two, though, see that it is seasoned. And reflection here, it is seasoned in love. In verse 6, as he says, let your speech all be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We understand sometimes in Scripture, we are to take things very literally. Paul is not telling the believers in Colossae to season their tongues with salt in order that their speech may be better. What is he meaning here? What exactly would the readers have understood by this season with salt? What could salt do? What can salt still do today? Back in Bible times, salt was used to preserve. It was used to sterilize, and it was also used to season. We emphasize today the action of seasoning. And thankfully, we can understand this, and that this is what we believe Paul is specifically referring to. You see, a Christian speech should always be full of flavor, as well as it should be acceptable. Our speech should be something that is not bitter, that is not distasteful, that is something that turns people away. Our speech should be full of grace, and it should be acceptable, and that something that draws in the people that are listening. We remember the warning earlier in Colossians chapter 3 as well, but now you also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. All of these things should not come out of our mouth. Why? Because if we allow these things to come out of our mouth, if we allow these attitudes to control us, we're identifying with the world. We're showing that we're no different than the people that we are interacting with and that we're trying to save. And if there is no difference, there is no attraction. If there is no stark change between what a person lives like before salvation and after salvation, what is the drawing factor? Why would people want Christ if nothing is different? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, in verses 44 through 46. We're right here in the early stages of the Sermon on the Mount as Christ is speaking, going through these many different commands. Matthew chapter 5, specifically verses 44 through 46, but I'm going to go back to verse 43. Christ says, ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. A standard that the Jews would have been very familiar with. Those listening would have understood, yes, it is natural, it is understandable to want to love our neighbor, those that we are close with, those that we have something in common with, our family, our friends, and then to hate our enemy, to put them away from us. But Jesus says in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Why don't you think about that last verse, verse 46. If we simply love those that love us and then forget everybody else, what reward do we have? And are we acting any differently than the world? It's easy, folks, to love those that love us. If someone is caring for us, is showing concern for us, and they truly love us, it's easy to love them back. What is hard is to love those that do not love us, to love those that are persecuting us, to love those that are not easy to love. Folks, our speech, as our actions should be, but specifically this morning, as we're considering our speech, when we think about being seasoned with salt, the overall attitude that we need to demonstrate as believers is what Christ is calling us to right here in Matthew chapter 5. And that is to love those, even those that do not love us back. And that means we do not return evil with evil. That means if someone speaks bad of us, it doesn't mean that we go and speak bad of them again. It doesn't mean if we have something against someone that we go and we spread lies to them, or we speak evil of them, or we talk about them behind their back. means if someone responds in anger to us, that we don't respond in anger back to them. Why? Why should we do that? Because Christ has called us to flip on its head the idea that we are to only love those that love us back. It means that we should not just talk kindly to those that talk kindly to us. We should talk kindly to every person that we meet. We should season our speech with salt so that it is acceptable, so that it is receivable, so that we ultimately do not hinder the gospel, so that we do not hinder our opportunity to tell someone about Christ. Is our speech seasoned? Is it well received? Is it acceptable? And then lastly this morning, as Paul continues here in verse 6, he says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." These first two kind of characteristics of what our speech looks like, but the reasoning behind it, our speech should also be grounded in truth. If there has ever been a time in history, at least in my understanding of history, where there's been less truth prevailing, it is right now. Now, we can look back in history, we can see times where there has been lots of lies, where there's been times where people don't know what to believe, but in today's social media and in the news and in the advancement of technology, lies are so much more prevalent and so much more easily acceptable. Things spread so much quicker. Folks understand that truth is needed. Truth is something that we hopefully all desire. When we go looking for some news, we go looking for some information, we're wanting the truth, we're not wanting opinion, we're not wanting lies. But it's hard to discern what is true from what is wrong. Folks, a Christian's conversation should always be set apart and ready to give an answer. Now, I have that in quotation marks because understand that as we see in our scripture in the King James word here, conversation, as we have looked at many times, has a greater meaning than just speech. But it applies to speech as well. It applies to our manner of life, our whole lifestyle, everything that we do. But specifically this morning, our speech should be set apart from the world and it should be ready to give an answer. How should it be set apart? 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," set him apart, "and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Two parts in that verse. Are we always ready to give an answer for what we believe? Are we prepared to give a defense for why we believe what we believe? Are we ready to show someone from God's word, "This is what I believe, and I am going to hold to it"? And folks, are we going to do that with meekness and with fear, with a meekness and with a respect to those that we are talking to? Folks, I understand that there are many times when we are in conversation with people that are antagonistic, that are difficult to talk to, and sometimes they need to be plainly spoken to, but is our default, is our first reaction to speak to them in kindness, in grace, with the proper seasoning, so to speak? Are we speaking to those and preparing those that we are talking to with that grace that is in our heart, with that meekness and with that fear? Why should we do that? Because in our hearts, hopefully, we have set apart the Lord God. We have chosen to follow Him first, not our own thoughts, not our own feelings, not what we want to believe, but the Lord first and foremost. Folks, are we ready to give an answer? 1 Peter also in chapter 1, verse 15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Folks, are we holy in every single aspect of our life? Are we seeking that holiness? We're never going to be holy like the Lord because he is perfect, because he does not sin. There's no sin in him at all. We still face the temptation to sin. We still yield to that temptation on a daily basis. But are we pursuing holiness? Are we pursuing Christ? Are we pursuing Him and reflecting a reflection of Him as we live our lives? But you may ask, how exactly do I know what is truth? How am I going to be able to tell others what I believe? How can I discern what is right from what is wrong? How can I, as Paul says here at the end, know how we ought to answer every man with our speech? Sometimes I just get all locked up and I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go. Folks, for every single situation, the only place that we should go first and foremost is God's Word. If we truly are Bible-believing Christians, ones that believe that God's Word is sufficient and has everything that pertains to life and godliness in it, if we truly believe that, we should go to His Word first. It also means that we should know His Word. It means that we should be studying it. We should be prepared to give that answer. We know that God's Word is truth, according to John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The reason I had Psalm 119 read this morning is because I love verses 9 through 11. It is that mentality, it's that attitude, it's that mindset we are to have if we are going to succeed, not just in our speech, but in our whole lifestyle, in everything that we do, if we are seeking Him, if we truly desire to hide God's Word in our heart, if we want to meditate on it day and night. Folks, does our speech reflect Christ? Are we allowing our speech to be full of grace? Is it properly seasoned with the love and reflection of Christ? Are we grounded in the truth that is God's Word? When we are speaking, are we speaking as Christ did? Because He came to earth, as we see in John 1:14, full of grace and truth. He was full of grace. He was full of love and care and concern. He was also full of truth. He was not ashamed to say what was true. He stood for what His Father had sent Him to stand for and who He was, but He did it in the attitude, mentality of grace. Folks, I want us to consider this. Do our unsaved friends and family want to talk to us about biblical matters? When they think about Christians and they think about you, do they think of you as someone that they want to talk to about it? Now, I have family members who I have prayed for my whole life to accept Christ. And there are those that are receptive to talk about it, though they're not really ready to receive. And there are some that are unreceptive. But folks, there's a difference between those that are unreceptive because of what the message is, because of God's Word and because they're rejecting the Lord, and those that are unreceptive because they are put off by how we have talked to them, because they are put off by how we have represented Christ to them, because they're put off by how we live our lives compared to what we say we should be doing. Our lifestyle and presentation of the message of the gospel should not hinder others from receiving truth. If our speech is full of grace, if it is seasoned with salt, if it is seasoned with that love that Christ has for us, and if it is grounded in the truth in God's Word, folks, we are going to be opening doors and opportunities and leaving people without excuse to either accept or reject the gospel. Folks, are we that willing vessel? Are we considering our speech? Are we realizing the dangers of what our speech could be doing if we are not allowing it to be representative of Christ? Folks, our speech is a major thing. It has major consequences, but it also has an amazing ability to reach others. God has given us the opportunity to be used by Him to spread the gospel. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to accomplish His plan of spreading this gospel, but He chooses to use us. And what an amazing opportunity we have. Are we using everything in us, and specifically this morning, are we using our speech to honor and glorify Him? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, talk, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that our speech can be used for You. Lord, help us to decide right now that we want to, in everything we do, live for You. I pray that our speech would be well seasoned, that it would be full of grace, that it would be grounded in the truth in Your Word. Lord, as this is just a simple verse that could easily be skipped over and we could leave here and forget about it, I pray that all of us would consider, how are we communicating? What are we saying? What truths are we telling? What are we telling others about You through how we speak? Lord, help our speech to not be a stumbling block to the gospel, but Lord, that it would be able to be used to draw others to You. Lord, I thank You for Your salvation. Thank You that we have access to it this morning. Lord, I pray that each person that is here, that they would not leave without knowing for sure where they're going to spend eternity. And Lord, if we do know, we do have assurance of our salvation. We know that we are secure in your hands and that we are going to spend eternity with you. Lord, that we would redeem the time now, that we would walk in wisdom, and we would allow our speech to reflect you in every single aspect. Pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you could turn in your hymnals to number 349.